By him saying, let us go unto him, they were going to Bethany, and they knew that there was things waiting there for the Lord because they wanted to kill Jesus. And so the disciples would know that, well, it could either be let us go, he's talking about let us go to Bethany, which they did mean Bethany, and but there had been those that were waiting, or further on to Jerusalem. Pretty much because of the context through the whole thing here, the whole passages, they knew that death was waiting the Lord, or people wanted to kill him. And so by their idea, let's go with him. Look what Thomas says in verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus. And Didymus just means twin, so that would mean that he had a twin. We don't know. People speculate who his twin was. And we don't know. Scripture doesn't say. It could have been a twin sister or a twin brother. But all we do know is that he was a twin, and the Scripture saw it fit to describe him that way. And he said, unto his fellow disciples. So at this time, notice he's taking the leave. And he says, let us go that we may die with him. Now, was he talking about Christ or was he talking about Lazarus? I believe he was talking about Christ and the persecution of that was coming him, that people were trying to kill Christ and persecute Jesus. Because notice Christ just said to them already, Lazarus is dead. And here, Thomas says, let us go that we may die with him, or right alongside him at the same time. You could imply that that's what he's talking about, but what he was saying here is what I think, and what many others' commentaries really, it's unified. I don't see anyone else has said anything different, and that is, you see Thomas's courage here, what he was thinking and what he was saying, his thoughts and his talk. And he took the leadership here and showed his commitment to Christ. Although this raw devotion and courage, these words really reflect his love and his devotion and his courage. Although there was a lot of misunderstanding, he still had the courage because he was probably saying, I'm willing to what for you? Die for you and die with you. Now, they had already told him that he was going to die. They just didn't quite understand it completely as they continued to go and be taught by him. But really, as he says this, really it's a clarion call to take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. Because he says here, let us go that we may die with him. Thinking that they're going to die, he had great courage. There was nothing doubting in him. His intentions were to go and die with him. Now, they all went with him, didn't they? And they had that opportunity to carry through with this. And did they do it? No, they didn't. What's the Bible say? All the disciples fled. All of them fled. But isn't it, I don't know if you want to say ironic or not, but isn't this something, let us go and die with him? Eventually, every one of them did for Christ, except for John. They all died for Christ. They did get it. They did follow Christ. And so we see that his faith was a little bit wanting now, but with good intentions. And so they all followed his bold lead, and they went with Bethany. They went to Bethany with Jesus. And they were willing to die for him at this point. Well, one thing that we have to understand and learn is we've got to understand all the things, too, at this time that were being taught to the disciples and what they were experiencing and seeing so we can help us understand a little more about Thomas. Because the next time we see Thomas mentioned is in John chapter 14, and look with me at verse number 5. John chapter 14 and verse number 5, and here we see what I call Thomas's confusion. Here he comes and he says he's willing to go die with them. So they're thinking of death and he wants them to go with them. And so Christ is teaching them many different things as we see in chapter 13 there. And he washed their feet. We see he dismisses Judas at the table to go do what the devil had directed him to do, and that he would free will voluntarily do that. Therefore, in verse 27, he says, Satan entered into him, then said Jesus unto them, thou doest, go do quickly. So the Lord continues to speak to them and is teaching them. And notice now down in verse 31 of chapter 13. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, and notice it says, you cannot come. Do you understand? He's saying, come with me, and now he's saying, where I go, you cannot come. Let's go further. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Then Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? First question. In fact, there's four questions, four men question here. But it says, whither thou goest? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. So now that he's saying, come with me, but you can't come with me. And it comes then down to chapter 14 and verse 1. He says, now let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. Please understand, that's dwelling places. That's not a bunch of houses. You're not going to have a house in heaven. You're going to be dwelling with him, and they're rooms or whatever, but it's called dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. What's the inference now? Now you can come with me. So they're being taught a lot, and they're just not connecting the dots. How many times do we know different scripture, but we're not connecting the dots? We think we know, or we think they're this, and we don't get it. And so because we're thinking of this or thinking out here and not really realizing, okay, this truth and putting it together, and what is God's character like, because he wouldn't ask me to do anything against his character. And notice he says in verse 3 then, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So now you're not going with me, and you can't go with me. Now later on you'll be able to follow. But of course they didn't quite understand, because they didn't receive the Holy Spirit yet to teach them more. They had the Lord there to teach him, as we see as he continued to teach them. But so notice he says, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. I've told you, the way ye know. Then we have Thomas. His boldness was his character trait, as in Peter. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, notice he said, Lord, my master, my sovereign, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? He's confused. We see the confusion. Thomas's statement really reflected the perplexity of he and the other 11. They had all the information, but they could not put it together. In saying this, Thomas probably is the spokesman of the group at this time, and probably spoke what most of them were thinking. But we see as his objection, although involved in an element of weakness as he's thinking of this, there is a slowness to understand, because he had not paid sufficient attention, nevertheless reveals his devotion. In other words, how many times do you and I hear someone tell us what to do or where to go, and we say to them right after, so what do you mean? Or where do you want me to go? Undoubtedly, you were not what? Listening. You were not listening. And don't tell me that you never do that. How many times we've made announcements from the pulpit here in different things, you say, so where is that? Or why didn't you say that? Well, we did. We're just not listening. We're all guilty of it. And Thomas and disciples here, very practically, they had all this information come in, but there's some things that Have you ever been there where, oh, I know that that person told me that I can't remember because I wasn't what? Concentrating. Or in some of our cases, I didn't write it down. And Thomas was here. Undoubtedly, they just weren't paying specific, you know, attention to those things until what? The experience really happened. And then God got their full attention, didn't he? He was teaching them. In fact, as it goes by, the Spirit of God comes unto them. And what's the Bible say? They remembered all the things that what? God had taught them. And from that point on, don't you notice that when certain things happen, you really pay attention? I don't know about you, but you can always tell the older folks when you're going to go visit them. I got a kick out of Friday we visited friends of ours that we'd known for years past. They're retired in Clearwater, and went to his place where they were golfing, and afterwards we went to his house so we could change and come back here. I figured shorts up here were going to be a little cold than they would be bad down there. But we were talking with him, and as we were going, he went and told us how to get out of here and how to go, and I just sort of chuckled. And I says, well, I can tell where your age is. Instead of just say, use your GPS. Use your phone. And you know, when I follow the GPS, I am really listening to it. And I'm watching it, listening and watching, because sometimes I'm one where I'll get confused where it will come and it'll say, okay, is it this turn? Because it says in a quarter of a mile. And a quarter of a mile for me is that road there. That looks like a half mile. And so when we're doing it, and there's different times that I will take the wrong one because my previous phone would never speak to me. It would just, I'd have to show it. And so I'd look, I said, what are they talking about? Here it will say, of course, in 400 feet, turn. And then you see the little thing there and you turn. And when I don't pay attention to that, I get the saying, recalculating. And isn't that the truth with us in our lives many times? There's things that we know. God has shown us, but we're not paying attention. We're not paying attention. The Lord allows something to happen, or the Lord allows someone, you know, saying into your life, and you say, that's for a reason. Let's pay attention. Don't miss it. And so we see that they probably they weren't paying sufficient attention, but it really revealed his devotion because he wanted to know the way. Notice he says in verse 5 there, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. Here you're saying to go with you, and now you're saying no, and now you're saying you're preparing a place for us. What is it? And how can we know the way? And so at this time, they could not go where he's going. And then he says, there's confusion. He says, they were just confused about where they were going, because notice there was four questions here. We had Peter say, Lord, where are you going? Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Philip, then, in verse 8, says, Lord, show us the Father. And finally, Jude, who usually called Jude, demanded, Lord, why do you tend to show yourself to us and not to the world? So all these four questions, really, God answered in one. Is he said, it's about me. Notice how God answered Thomas. How do we know the way? Thomas says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How do we know the way? And look at what he said. A scripture verse that probably was one of your first Bible verses you ever memorized in Sunday school or your parents taught you. And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father. And he answered, really, if you look at the answers of all four of them, he really answered them, it is all about me. You just keep following me, and you'll end up where I want you to be. And so we see that confusion. He answers the problem. In fact, he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so Jesus is the answer to all of the problems that were involved here. And Jesus is the answer to our problems. So as we continue to look down in Thomas's life, let's look to the last two places in the New Testament. They're both found in John and in the same passage of Scripture. But we see two incidences where he was mentioned. As you well know, where he was not and where he was. So turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And look down with me at verse number 24. John chapter 20 and verse 24. And what we see here is Thomas's criteria for in verses 24 and 25, as we see Thomas's absence in verse 24, and we see the disciples' affirmation to Thomas about the living Christ in verse 25. So here is criteria. Look at with me in verses 24 and 25. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him. And notice when it says said, it's actually in an imperfect mode, which has the idea of he constantly. In other words, they continued to tell him this. They didn't just say it once. They continued to say to Thomas this phrase. We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. Last week he was here. You weren't here. We had our first Sunday evening service, and you weren't there, and look what you missed. He was here, and notice it says there, but he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. All of a sudden, we see some of the faith in Thomas really was not faith. He was the definition of faith. Of which was, I see, I believe. Instead of God's definition of faith is what? I believe and then I will see. Well, as we look here in his absence, he seemed to be pessimistic, a little bit skeptic, and of course a doubter here. He was not with the other disciples when Jesus came that first Sunday evening. And as one man sort of compared it, say, see the first local church, but there's some principles here I think we can take what Thomas did miss because he was not with the people of God. He was not with the disciples that evening. And so some things that as I studied and I read and that I saw, I thought was very unique that this one man came up with. Five different things that Thomas missed because he wasn't with God's people. He wasn't where he should have been. Why, we don't know. We don't know if that was sin or not. I doubt it was, but he wasn't there. And look what he missed. Because we realize, whether it was unbelief or not, he wasn't in company with the saints, and so he missed many blessings. And so he really could be an example, as one man said, of what people miss when they're not with God's people and the fellowship of the saints. First, he missed peace. Because the first appearance to disciples, Christ twice said to them in John 20, verses 19 and 21, what he say to them? Peace be unto you. Thomas missed that peace because he wasn't there. That declaration and that result of peace because it came from the Savior's lips and he saw him. Second, he missed proof. Christ showed them his hands and his side in verse 20. At the first appearance to disciples, Thomas missed. By staying away, he missed out on strengthening his faith. That would have strengthened his faith. Third, he missed pleasure. In verse 20, it says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Joyous saints are those who joyous saints are not those who are not with God's people and with God's word. Fourth, it says he missed the purpose. At the first appearance of Christ with the disciples, Christ gave the disciples a commission. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. He missed that commission there. Now, God had some things in store for Thomas, and he caught it later as he was given. But there, he missed the very call of God because he wasn't in the right place. He wasn't with God's people as God continued to work, where two or three are gathered together in his midst. Fifth, he missed, his purpose. And so those that miss that, those that continually miss being with God's people really don't serve much. You think it, those that miss being with God's people or the church, they're really those that don't serve much. They don't serve the Lord much. They're a law unto themselves many times. And you see the busy ones are the ones that are always with God's people and have a devotion that way. Then lastly, we see he missed power. Jesus gave the disciples power, for there, the Bible says in verse 22, he breathed on them and saith to them, receive you the Holy Spirit. They had the power of God, and he missed the power of God in that instance. Boy, Thomas missed an awful lot, didn't he? And not being in the right place around God's word and people. So the disciples' affirmation to Thomas was about that living Christ. Well, he says he didn't want to get his hopes up. Okay, you're saying this, but I don't want my hopes up. I've already been crushed. I mean, did he love Jesus? He followed him for almost 3 years. And he loved Jesus. He had so much teaching, and as so many of us, we try to guard our hurts, don't we? And so Thomas's stipulation said, well, as they kept on saying, Thomas then said to them, he arrogantly dictated the terms of faith, where God has already decreed the terms of faith. His stubbornness, as we see, he would, as one man said, he would not even believe the competent testimony of the finest men on earth, the disciples. Unbelief often criticizes faith for being dogmatic, but unbelief can be very dogmatic too. Unbelief prefers sight and feel. And so unbelief will promote a sensual religion. I've got to feel it. I've got to see it. Instead of what is faith? Faith is believing God, and you believe God, you'll see. And if you think you have to see it before you believe it, there's nothing to do with faith. That's self-righteousness. That's self-belief. That's hard for us, isn't it? I stand here before you. Sometimes it's very hard. Boy, if I can see that, you know, I'll be confident. Instead of knowing God's promises and be confident. And then see it. Oh, I get it. And so that we might, I guess we see then his conclusion coming in verses 26 through 29 through all this. For now, the next week, 8 days later, we see that Thomas is where he's supposed to be, and look what happens in his life. We see Christ's consistency after 8 days. Thomas got his chance, and he said to him, peace be with you. Christ appeared to them the same way he did a week earlier. Look at verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, what did he say? Peace be with you. Peace be unto you. Right away, Thomas spoke up and said, right away, Christ spoke up and saith to Thomas, what does this show you about Christ? Right away, he speaks up, and look what he says to Thomas. Reach hither thy finger, behold thy hands, and reach hither thy hand, thrust it in thy side, and be not faithless, but believing. What does this say you about Christ? Just about Christ, this first saying. Give me some things. What do you think? What does this say about Christ? He comes in and he says to him, Thomas. Okay, good. Good. Okay. Exactly. Very good. He's omniscient. You know what? As one man put it, and I thought this was a great way of putting it, ever the sympathetic high priest. ever the sympathetic high priest. No rebuke. He knew that he loved him. He knew that what he was had in store for Thomas. But yet, he had to help Thomas grow in some areas. And so what happened was the conviction of the Spirit in Thomas, and you really see Thomas's repentance, don't you? Because he says, no, I don't have to do that. But the Lord says, no. Look, and we don't know if he actually did, but it does say he told him to reach forward. Behold, hands, wither thy hand, and thrust in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, some of the greatest phrase that probably we see in Scripture. That is a wonderful truth that you and I need to claim and commit in our life. And he simply says, out of humility and correction. Can you imagine how he thought, boy, all this week I've been really nervous. I've been rumbling around. I've been unrest. I wouldn't believe my friends, my godly friends. I wouldn't believe what they said. And I could have had a week of excitement instead of a week of what? Unrest and turmoil. And he saw Jesus. He didn't have to go feel it. Whether he did or not, we're not sure. But he didn't have to, but we do know this. He turned and he looked at Jesus with a humble, repentant heart and said, my Lord. Do you realize a Jew saying that? This is the first we really see that mentioned. He says, Lord, which would talk about sovereign, would talk about being his father and his care. He says, Lord and God. And he then really gives his testimony. He says, my Lord and my God. What an attitude in his response. Christ challenged him to take that test. In essence, he was saying, stop becoming an unbeliever and become a believer. And when he saw Jesus, doubting Thomas became a believing Thomas. As we see, he says, my Lord and my God. The truths that we see in this statement was really where he personalized it to himself. Can you say in your relationship with God, my Lord, my sovereign, my master, and my God, Jehovah? Do you have that insight? You see, what happened here is taking the beginning of the book of John, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, what does it say? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we go down to verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And now we come to the end of John, and Thomas says, my Lord, I see my God. I've been walking with him. He's my God. He's my Lord. And we see the confession that he articulated as he promoted faith, which is a promotion of the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, he goes on, and we see that assurance in verse 29. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. You see, the faith of future believers will be prompted by the Word of God. The blessing comes to all who believe on the basis of proclaimed gospel. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen yet love, and whom though ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, as we emphasize the Word of God, which prompts the best faith, because faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if we want to promote our faith, we must promote the Word of God. Thomas' confession was a climactic, was exemplary, was an example of what it meant to honor God. Are you honoring God tonight? My Lord and my God. And look what he says in verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. My Lord and my God, blessed are those that have believed and not seen. What a tribute to a man that had problems connecting certain dots, but he came up with the right conclusion as God was working in his life. He was tender, letting God work in his life. He realized that there was he realized in his life that he was sort of skeptic, and he saw his problems and he wouldn't do it, and then God had to teach him with that personal appearance and his sympathetic voice. How many times have we heard God's sympathetic voice just by opening his word? Do you know that you right now, as if you're the only room, God is there with you. And he sympathizes with you because you love him. He's got the plan, and that's where faith comes in, because that's what is best. So we trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We don't lean on our own understanding. We just acknowledge him. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then he'll bring you, he'll direct your path. You'll end up right where God wants you. And isn't it better ending up where God wants you, maybe even with scars, than ending up someplace without scars? When you go to heaven, do you believe you'll see the scars in Christ's hands and side and feet? Yes, you will. And he did that in remembrance of what he did for us, that we might know forever and eternity. And so we see, my Lord and my God, that believing you might have life through his name. I trust that we might have a great week believing in his name, not missing.